the way from Raleigh, North Carolina. This is your host, Yusuf Estes, the National Muslim Chaplain, and we're having a pretty good time down here in old Dixieland. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, there we go. Sorry about that. We're going to start again. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, Rasulullah. Listen to Islam tomorrow, broadcasting live today, all the way from Raleigh, North Carolina. This is your host, Yusuf Estes. And our program today is a continuation of our Dawah program. I had forgotten, actually, earlier when they asked me what was the program. We have to continue what we started because we had so many questions that I have to be fair with our participants in our earlier program and continue to give the answers to the questions. So I'm going to endeavor to do that. You know what endeavor to do something means? Huh? To try. I'm going to try to do that, endeavor. And we'll start out by, I'm going to hook you up here, inshallah, with one of our websites at islamalways.com. And when I see that picture of me like that, I always think, would you buy a used car from this guy? I don't think so. Let me move forward on that one. Alhamdulillah. This is our website where we would like for you to come and join this, and you can make up your own name and have a password and everything and be a member on our website. It doesn't cost anything. But it gives you a chance to see a lot more and respond to things, ask questions right there. And it's not live like the program you're listening to right now, but this is something that you can come back to and check it out when we have a chance to respond to them. Sometimes it takes a month. But when we get them, some of them are pretty decent, and I hope you enjoy, you know, seeing this, working with it. We're going to build this up, inshallah, to contain over 100 of our letters like this where we answer questions. The reason it's important is not because it's fatwa. This is not fatwa, okay? This is not Islamic rulings. What it is the way for us to know how to answer everyday questions when people ask us. And I want to just give you a little sample of that. Somebody asked us about a book. Could we purchase a book online called Fazail Amal? Anybody heard of this book? Huh? How many of you read it? It's a big book. It's a huge book. It's got actually 6 books inside of it, or 7 in some of the issues. It has 7 books within it. And what I did was, first of all, tell them what it's in connection with and what, the value of the book. The value of the book is very good. It has some good things. However, it has some mistakes in it. So I was explaining to them the mistakes so that they would know that this is not an actual saying of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But overall, the book itself is a great effort in English because you have to remember at the time they did it, there really wasn't that much in English out there. It helped a lot of people. But after I get all through with the end of it, I just basically was telling them that they should use books like Riyad al-Salihin for your gatherings when you sit together and would like to share some hadith. There's a famous book, Gardens of the Pious, or Riyad al-Salihin by Imam Nawawi. And that's basically how we answered that question. Let me see if we can get this one here. This one, I spoke to you earlier about what had happened when an Arab Christian had tried to lie to me and tell me things which were not true. I lost the page. Let me go back to it. There it is. That's it. Yeah, I think this is it. This is another case where somebody had written to me, but I recognized their email address. Also the style of their writing. And they said, I'm interested in Islam. In this particular one, he didn't say that. But in another one, he said, I'm interested in Islam. I'm almost going to be a Muslim. He always starts it out like this. But then he comes up with these questions that have statements in them, like I was explaining to you earlier. And he hopes, while he's doing this, to throw people away from Islam. That's his goal. And it's an organization, by the way. I know because they've written to me on some of my other websites, not knowing it's me answering the questions, too. A lot of people don't know, but we answer questions for instance, Islam Online, islamworld.net. A lot of the organizations out there send the questions to me. You know why? Is it because I know so much? Nope. Is it because my answers are so good? Nope. It's because I'll do it and it's free. Anyway, this particular question, when they wrote to me, they said, you said in the other email, so you can tell I've been dealing with them, okay? And I always thought that the universality of Islam was that you could be a Muslim without believing in the Quran or Muhammad, and that if you're a good Jew or a Christian, you could go to paradise. He's saying that I said this in an email. Huh? You hear what he's saying? He's saying, you said to me in the other email, and I always thought that the universality of Islam was that you could be a Muslim without believing in the Quran and Muhammad. Now I'm going to show you something. Here's a little trick. There's a little trick. Notice that he said, I said something, but then he put his own thoughts in after it to mix it. Then notice when he spells Muhammad, he spells it in a real strange way. Nobody ever spelled it like this before, did they? That doesn't say Muhammad. What does it say? That says Muhammad. Look at it. Muhammad. Now this is somebody pretending he doesn't know. Nobody makes that kind of mistake. I've seen a lot of Christians, non-Muslims, when they write to us, they always spell M-O or M-U, H, one H. Then it could be an A, usually an A, and then two or one M, and then a or an E, and then a G. That's the only ways I've ever seen it. Here, this guy's being a real clown. And if you know that I've already answered him before, you know that when I write, look at my emails, I always start out with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and I always say peace be upon him when I quote the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Very seldom do I miss that. It happens because I'm human, but I try my best to always type it in. And if you know that I always put it in there, how could it be that I would forget how to spell it? And how come he wouldn't recognize that he's misspelling it? This is something small, but you have to know when people are coming at you who you're dealing with. And this is not somebody on the level. If you get one like this, send it to me or throw it away. Don't play with them. Because whatever you say, they're going to use it. They're going to say, oh, I talked to a Muslim in the email. Look what he said to me. And if you said it the wrong way, they got you. So don't do it. Now he's trying to start a fight here because what he said that I said universality of Islam was that you could be a Muslim without believing in the Quran and Muhammad, and that if you were a good Jew or Christian, you'd go to paradise. I know for a fact I didn't say that. Because guess what? I keep the emails that I sent out, so I just went and looked it up and read exactly what I said to him. And I know exactly what I said. I have a copy of it. It's the advantage of using the internet. Duh. He said, but then when I go to these other websites, they say something else, so now I'm confused. I don't mean to act smart. Well, in this case, he's successful. He's not very smart. Honestly, if you can't answer, just say you don't know and ill email a scholar. He's saying I'll. You'll email a scholar. But if you'd like to help, that would be great. This is a leading question. When somebody tells you, well, if you don't know, I'm going to ask a real scholar, he's suckering you. He wants to play with you. You follow that? But sometimes you can fool me, though, because sometimes after I've stayed up too many hours, I'm not clear in my thinking anymore, and I go, oh, this guy's trying to get to Islam, let me try to help him. And some of them have caught me, and I wrote these long, long letters. Some of these letters take me a day to compose the whole letter, just for one email. And then when I send it out to them, then they write back something really stupid or nasty, and then I realize, oh, man, I got taken again. Anyway, so I published this one for him, and we always tell him, we're publishing your letter. Thank you so much for the material for us. And a lot of them, they used to be... Hundreds of them used to write to me over the years, since 7 years that we've been doing this online. But a lot of them, when we started publishing their stuff, they quit writing. We didn't hear from him anymore. They stopped because they knew that we were exposing what they were doing. This one is definitely not on the level. Most of them will get our good, though, by the way. Most of them want to know, and many, many of them make shahada. This one is saying, as I said, that he's trying to start a problem. Look how I answered him. Before we begin, there's some important points to keep in mind. As Muslims, number one, we can't lie. Remember I told you today? Start with that. We cannot lie. If we do, we're not a Muslim anymore. Second, we have the proofs. The proofs of Islam, what it teaches and what it stands for, from the Quran and the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't have to go into detail what's the Quran. You don't have to explain what a hadith. Just say, from the word of Allah, which is the Quran, or the Quran, you can use that, and the teachings of Muhammad, and let it go at that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know why? Because if you say hadith, what's that? If you say sunnah, what's that? So it's better to say the teachings and keep going, because you're just introducing the topic. This is a unique part of Islam that we have the sources that we can go to. I've studied religions. My degree is in theology, so I have some background in this subject. And I already can tell you they don't have original documents. The Hindus do not have the original works that they have. The Sanskrit is no longer in existence, not the original. The works of Buddha and Confucius, all of these are gone. They don't exist anymore. What they have left is the teachers who came along later and wrote things down, and then people after them wrote things down, and they tried to preserve the essence of things. A lot of it's good stuff, no doubt. But for us as Muslims, we already know what? All religions came from Allah to start with. Then people corrupted them. Now what they taught us when I was going to school was that all religions were man-made. But then later on, some people decided to believe in one God instead of so many, but people always were pagans or believing in multiple gods, polytheists. Only recently did the archaeologists and the anthropologists come up with the idea that, oh, by the way, we made a mistake. Only they never say that. They just say we have discovered, okay, that the first and oldest religions were monotheists, meaning they believe in one God. They're just now discovering that, alhamdulillah. Well, that's for them. That's not for Muslims. We discovered it a long time ago, 1,400 years ago, Allah told us, alhamdulillah. All right, but I didn't mean to get hung up on that. I'm sorry. I'll keep moving. And we tell them that questions sometimes are making statements, and the statements are not valid, and we have to clarify those. And then finally, we always mention, if you see or hear anything in what we're saying that makes sense to you, something you didn't know, something that makes you say, gee, I like that for me, are you ready to reconsider what you're doing and consider worshiping God along with our partners? Because that's really what Islam is all about. Those of you just tuned in, you're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live today, all the way from Raleigh, North Carolina. This is Yusuf Estes. This is a live program. And if you're not familiar with this, your name is Sakin. We don't type during the lectures because it moves the screen and it throws me off. And if I see too much movement, then I don't watch it. When we lose the sound, I don't know that. So we ask you to please cooperate with us in that. I'm sure you didn't do that on purpose, but Sister Layla will block anybody who types after this, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. I'll keep on going. The question that I was talking about is one that was a setup where somebody wrote to me things that weren't true and said I said things that I know I didn't say. So when I give them the answer, I write back to them, I don't think you're really confused. I think you are confounded, which is a big difference. You're obviously reading my replies only to try to find something to argue about, as though you missed all the thousands of other words in the text. What about the answers to the questions that you gave me that proved to be untrue? The questions they asked were not true. You didn't write about that. You didn't say, oh my God, I didn't know that. All you came up with was this statement trying to say that I said, that everybody, Christian and Jew, if they didn't have to believe in the Quran, they could go to heaven. Okay? Now, I'm paraphrasing, by the way. It's not what it says here. I said, look closely at your email. The entire email. Yeah, this screen moved on me. Hold on. I was challenging. I said, why don't you wake up? This is one of the important things that when you're talking to people, if they're not waking up to what you're doing, let them go. Don't keep pushing and arguing and fighting with the people and make yourself crazy. Deliver the message and move on. There's plenty of people out there that want what you have. There's people out there who need to know about Islam. They want to know who is Allah. They want to know what their purpose of life is. So it's important for us to keep that in mind. By the way, and I'm not making this up something new, this is the way of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When he became concerned about the people, what did Allah tell him? Don't fret yourself to death over these people. Deliver the message and move on. You're not going to guide them, I guide them. Allah is saying, I guide them. This is not your job. Your job is to be a messenger. Okay? Nobody can be guided except by Allah. All right. So I went on to tell him, I said, look closely at your email. You included Jews as some of the people who don't believe in Jesus dying on the cross, which is not true. A Jew today believes Jesus was killed by the Romans. There are Jews who do believe Jesus died on the cross. They just don't believe he was the messenger of God. There are Jews back then that believed that Jesus died on the cross. Isn't that true? That was the reason they did what they did. They wanted him to die. Am I missing something here? That's what the Bible says. The Bible clearly states that it was the Jews who incited the Romans to come in and put Jesus on the cross. Because it said they didn't like what he had to say. And everybody was saying that the Jews were behind the crucifixion of Jesus until about the mid-1960s. When the Pope issued an edict saying that the Jews are no longer responsible, that in fact they're going to blame the Romans. Oh, Pope, what's his name? Anyway, believing that Jesus died on the cross is not for us. We don't believe that. But there are plenty of people that believe it, but they're not necessarily Christians. If you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that would make you a Christian. It would also make you not a Muslim. So I went on to answer this and try to deal with it. And if you notice, I highlighted a lot of things in here. And I kept bringing in things that we had said, they had said, and giving references that they could, you know, check it out. And go through, and I quoted from the Bible, I quote from the Quran. Mostly I like to quote from the Quran. Because if I quote to him from the Bible, you know what they do? They go get a different version of the Bible. So anyway, that's you can see one of the letters. You might like to print it out and read it sometime. And many times, I'm not debating, by the way. I don't like debates. I never have enjoyed that. But I do think that it's a valid point to present what we have in a good way, especially when they challenge us. But as far as I'm trying to make him look stupid or something like that, that's not my point. I don't need to do that. He's doing a good job all on his own. I'm going to show you something else. This, checking on this side over here, where it talks about priests and preachers that enter Islam, we talked about statistics, numbers. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know how many people come to Islam every day? Anybody here know? Does anybody here know how many people came to Islam right after 9/11? Anybody know? How many? 25,000? What else? You heard what? 1,000 in Europe? That's probably true.
The New York Times reports
I'm going to have to interrupt you because the people online can't hear you, so I'm going to repeat what you're saying. He's saying that the New York Times reported that 25,000 for the year. Well, I'm going to share something with you. There's an organization who I love them very much, and I'm not trying to hurt them, so I'm going to mention their name. But they published something that somebody else said. 40,000 people came to Islam after 9/11. 40,000 people in the United States came to Islam after 9/11. It's not true. I'm not saying it because I know how many came. I'm saying it because I know for a fact it's totally impossible for us to know. There's not any possible way. All of the people that I know in Dawah, and I know a lot of them, all agree with me 100%. Every one of them say the same thing I say. We have no idea. We can't count them, and we don't know. I can tell you about some brothers who came to Islam, but I can't tell you how many came, because every once in a while I'm in a little city or a town somewhere, somebody comes up to me and said, oh, are you a Muslim? I start talking to them. They made shahada to themselves. They didn't know what else to do. They read a book. They saw something online. A lot of people are in Islam right now in this country and don't know you're sitting here right now. Don't even know where a masjid is. And I get emails from them. In North Carolina last week, I got an email from North Carolina. They said, are there any Muslims in North Carolina? Last week. You guys are doing a good job, by the way. In hiding. I shouldn't be that hard. This is one of the best masjids that I know, but I'm telling you the truth. They said, they're asking me, I want to be a Muslim. Are there any Muslims in North Carolina? I should have still given your address and said, ask them. It's really not your fault. But it is clear that a lot of people have come to Islam. It could be 400,000. Alright? It could be half of a million. And I wouldn't doubt it. But I'm not going to accept the number of 40,000 or even 4,000. Because I don't have anything to back it up, and I don't like making up numbers. I live in Washington, D.C. That's where the experts are on that. I did a program with, right after 9/11, with Dr. Ted Campbell. He's the seminary professor who teaches the priests or the pastors of the Methodist Church in Maryland. That's his job. He's the professor to teach the people at the seminary school. He's an expert in his religion. That's what he does. We had a dialogue. It's called God, Why Bother? You got to hear it. It's published. You can hear it. It's free. Get a copy of it. God, Why Bother? But he started his lecture out by saying statistics. I like what he said. He said statistics. He said, you know, we're here in Washington, D.C., where we have statistics all the time. Here, let me give you the microphone. Can you scream louder? Anyway, they're in the background. If you can hear the kids screaming, we're not torturing them. Okay, those of you that are listening, we're not really torturing them yet. But if somebody doesn't do something, I will not be responsible. Jazakumullah khair. Alhamdulillah. You know, a lot of people online, maybe they're not Muslim yet, new Muslims, and they're not used to this, but it's no big deal, okay? But I promise you, they're not screaming out of pain. Alhamdulillah. Sorry about that. Anyhow. Dr. Ted Campbell said, we live in Washington, D.C., and here, because, you know, a lot of these people are politicians. He said, so we have lies, then we have damn lies, and then we have statistics. So I don't want us to fall in this trap. My point behind this is telling you, when you're doing dawah, don't quote statistics unless you're positive the person is going to accept them. Don't try to introduce new statistics to them. They'll think you're lying. Don't do it. And you might be wrong anyway. Just stay with the fact. The only statistic we need to know, and there's a very important numerical statistic that Muslims must be aware of, or you cannot go to paradise. What is it? What is that numeral that we need to know about? One. We need to know the number one. Now, if you got that down, you're on the road. If you never learn about number two, you're probably better off anyway. Am I right? You follow my meaning, right? So it happened, a young boy, he is a Muslim, but there are no Muslims in his city, so the only contact that he has with Muslims is through us. He emails us, and he calls us, and he talks with us for over a year. He just started school, like your kids just started school, and he was all upset because he said some kid at school was arguing with him about numbers. And they got into it exactly on this subject. And he told me, he said, isn't it true we have 1.7 billion Muslims in the world? And actually, I did see a statistic written that said the Christians have 1.7. But it also said we had 1.4, right? And the boy's trying to prove that the Muslims are outnumbering the Christians. So they got in an argument over the numbers, and he wanted me to give him the numbers so he could go back and show that boy that there are more Muslims than Christians. What would you advise him? What would you tell him? Anybody know? Well, what I advised him was, give it to him. If he wants to say that he has more numbers than we have numbers, give it to him. He may be right anyway. It may be 1.2 or 1.4 billion Muslims, 1.5 or 1.7 billion Christians. Okay, it might be. I said, but let him have that and agree with him on that. Say, yes, you're right. Well, the number we want to be concerned about isn't this number, is it? The number we want to be concerned about is the fact that we know God is one, but you seem to have a problem with that. You keep getting mixed up. You say one, then you shift off to three. Let's get that straight. Now then we'll talk about how many Muslims there are. You got a problem with how many gods there are. Make sense? Let's get to the subject. What's the subject? What do you think Allah's going to ask us about?
Were you good at statistics?
That's not the subject. He's going to ask us, how many gods are there? Who did you worship? I mean, this is basically what it is, what it's about. Who's your Lord? So let's start with that. Okay. Where are we? Let's come on down this stage here. I wanted to show you this, by the way. This is a story of introduction about background of myself and others who come into Islam. These are the questions that these people really want to know. Every single one of them wants to know these questions, even though they're not going to ask you. Basically, you don't know anything. You're a Muslim, you must be a terrorist. So, they're not going to ask you, but you're the only one who can help them solve the problem. But they don't know that. Their questions are, and I listed nine of them here, how did we get here? Is this all there is? They even wrote a song called, Is That All There Is? Is there a plan? Who am I? Where am I going? Is there a God? Is there life after death? What is the purpose of life? And is there any proof? This, I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but this is the point behind what people think. And this is a little poem that I wrote about this. Because when I came into Islam, I had to learn a lot all at once. Because everything I knew up to that point had to be tested and retested before I could use it, to the point that I finally just threw everything away and started over. I was nearly 50 years old, but I wanted to start over as though I was a baby. And that was pretty tough, you know? Especially trying to convince my mother to change the diaper. No, I'm just kidding. That's come on. You know, just having fun. But I felt that there was such an impact on my life when I found the truth about Islam. It was overwhelming. So it was better for me to start from square one and just say, I don't know, on everything until it was tested and proven, and then to build up from there. And it worked, alhamdulillah, for me. I don't suggest that for everybody. It's pretty tough. But it worked for me. The poem that I called it Before and After, that's the pictures you see on the website, Before and After. You see, my quest in life had been in vain. I desired pleasure and material gain. For those around me, my goals were plain. I tried to achieve them all without regard to pain. I wanted the glitter and glamour this world provides. I couldn't see the treasures that all this hides. My quest for wealth could never buy what I needed most. My search for fame was like trying to catch a ghost. But when my prayers were from guidance from the one above, I found success in total submission to the will of Him and love. I found only riches and glory and happiness that one might require, but most of all, I discovered my real heart's desire. I found that which is the secret of life's lease. I found the one who gave all when He gave me peace. It finally came after all those years of trouble and strife that to do Islam is the purpose of life. Alhamdulillah. And by the way, this is not one of the poems. If any of you use the internet, you get stuff that comes in the mail, a lot of emails, and you see it. This is not one that I took from a Christian and switched the words out and put Muhammad where it says Jesus, or switched out where it said Allah, you know, or Jesus and put Allah, and then put a Bismillah on the top and a Salaam Alaikum on the bottom. Fails to save everybody on the list. When I see those, it makes me sick because most of them are full of shirk. Most of the du'as from the Christians are loaded with shirk and you don't realize it. And if you don't have a command of the English language anyway, and you see, oh, that looks nice, let me say that for the Muslims, why don't I just take out this and take out that? How many of you believe that happens? Anybody ever seen it? You know it? You know what I'm talking about? You seen them? Okay. Guess what? That is about the most facetious thing that I can imagine that a Muslim could do. Why would you borrow something that's less when you have something that's better? One hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is better than everything those people will ever come up with. Do you believe that? One saying of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is better for us than all of their rhetoric and pontification from now until Yom Kippur, till the end of the world. Why would you copy even one saying that they have? From their religion. I'm talking from their religion. Now they have some nice things about trees or flowers or, you know, something like that's fine, but when we start talking about God and belief and our feelings and emotions toward our Lord, how could you copy what they have? You're giving credence to what they have rather than what we have. So don't do that. Don't copy theirs and substitute words. And if you see it done, write to me. And I'll help the people find the truth behind it. Because I go to the websites where the Christians have those things and show them. Because sometimes Muslims say, oh, no, this is something so-and-so wrote it. Yeah? Now I think you have 50,000 websites out there where the Christians have it exactly the same way, and it says Jesus instead of Allah. Tell me. Especially when the Muslims do it, a lot of times they make mistakes in the grammar because they don't have the command of the English language, and then they think they're getting away with it. It's foolish. Tell the people what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Do you remember what he commanded us? Do you remember what he said on Arafat in the last khutbah? The khutbah al-wada, when the farewell. What did he say? He said, it is hoped that those here today take it to the ones who are not here, and may the ones who hear it at the end understand it better than the ones that are here today. Is that the translation, yes or no? All right. So he told us to take it out to the people. He didn't tell us to go get their stuff and spread it around and corrupt their corruption. So let's be real careful about that. Inshallah. That actually answers one of the questions that we had. By the way, if you leave your cell phones on or your pagers, you can leave them on. But if it goes off, we'd like you to make a $10 donation to the masjid. Unless you're emergency medical or something like that, in which case you can pay 50 because you've got a job, you can afford it. One of them is a friend of mine, He said, after he heard me say that one time, he said, I got an idea. You know what he told his congregation? He's going to tell them, turn on your cell phones, turn on your pagers. Everybody turn them all on, but they go off to $10. And I know your phone numbers, and I'm going to start calling you. That's a fundraiser I never heard about before. Alhamdulillah. By the way, who have you met? He's from Egypt. We'll take you to another little story on the website. This is the story of priests and preachers that enter Islam. It's on our site. And this gives you an overall picture. This is a different chapter in the same book. These are some points that I was really struck with very hard, because it really started me thinking about some serious problems and real facts. This was right in about the middle time between when I first met the Muslim and when I made Shahada. And by the way, this is a story I don't usually tell, so any of you who are online listening, this is not something you've heard before, because I hardly ever go in this middle part, but it happened that at one point I was driving my car down the road, and I got to thinking, I said, man, I have got to rethink my whole life. There's just too much out here that's not true. And I've been preaching a message about Christianity, keep that in mind. And then all of a sudden it just came to me, I've got to restart the whole thing over again. There's an expression that says, don't you leave, the preacher, I heard a preacher say this in the church, don't leave your brain in the parking lot with your car. Well, that made sense. That was the only thing he said that did make any sense. Because when I started evaluating the things that we're talking about, listen to this. First of all, and these are the points. Look, I've got them right here off on the screen. I don't know if you at home you've got them, but you can slide by the way, I hope that those of you online can see what we have up here. Did I put the follow me on this? Sister Layla, can they see what we're looking at? I don't know if Sister Layla heard me. Everybody's scared to type on the screen right now. I don't blame you. Anyway, I hope, I can find out real quick. Okay, they were following me. They're back. Okay. All right. Let me refresh the screen and bring us right back. Here's a point. One of many. The Bible was never in English during the time of any prophet, even Muhammad. I want you to think about this. This is a very important point. The Bible was not in English during the time of Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Jesus, or even Muhammad. The Bible was not in English. Do you know why? Because there was no English language until 400 years after the death of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. English becomes a moot point. We cannot argue about any of the Christian, Jewish, or Muslim religion in the English language. You can't do that. You can say, well, I think this word means that, or it means that. How can you say that in English? You have to go to the Arabic language for the Quran, and you have to go to the original language of the Bible, and how can you do that when you don't even know what it was? Some argue that it was Koine Greek. The majority of the scholars say, no, Jesus did not speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic, the twin sister language to the Arabic. But in either case, do you have the complete documentation in the original language? If not, how do you say the Bible said this, the Bible said that? You've never read one single word of the Bible. And yet you're trying to tell me what it says. As a Muslim, I know more of the words of the original Bible than I did when I was preaching Christianity. The word Gehenna, which is Aramaic for Jahannam, or if you live in Cairo, Gehennam, is mentioned in the New Testament for hell. It's the same word. The words Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is Aramaic for what? It tells you right in there, from the original language, it's not Kone Greek. It says that the one on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the way, whoever was on the cross doesn't seem like he was let in on what the big secret was. Looked like he was pretty upset, but that's not our point. The English language never did come about until the year 1066 A.D. What was the original language of the Bible? Who wrote it? There's a point. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If they said, well, let's do turnabout, it's fair play. You ask me who wrote the Bible, and I'll ask you who wrote the Quran, real quick. Who wrote the Quran? What? Who wrote the Quran? Did Muhammad write the Quran? If you catch a Muslim off guard, he'll say that. When he's arguing with them, they say, who wrote this? Blah, 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 blah. Well, who wrote your Quran? Well, Muhammad, and now you'd be careful. Okay, so Muhammad didn't write the Quran, so Allah created it? Nobody's going to answer me on that one, huh? I can see your community has had that one before. Yeah, but who created the Quran? Hey, I've got some students of knowledge sitting around me here. All right, that's right. The Quran is not created. It's revealed. And which imam, famous imam, spent time in prison because he insisted on that? Naam. Exactly. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. What was his kunya, by the way? I'm going to get details here. Kunya of Ahmad bin Hanbal. Abu? Huh? Abu? Abdullah. Abu Abdullah. That is the kunya for Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. Later on, trivia pursuit. Who is the teacher, the famous teacher of Ahmad bin Hanbal? No, his name is Muhammad. Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi. Oh yeah, you're right. That's his kunya. Abu Abdullah. Who is the famous teacher of Imam Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi? Imam Malik. Imam Malik. And what's his kunya? Abu Abdullah. And who is the famous imam in Basra, in Iraq, that Imam Malik went to visit? Right, and what's his kunya? Abu Hanifa. Gotcha. Don't mess with Texas, boy. What's Abu Hanifa's kunya? By the way, for the benefit of those online, you don't know what's a kunya. Kunya means his like nickname based on who his son is. If he doesn't have a son, often they use the daughter. In my case, my oldest son happens to be Richard, but I don't like going around saying Abu Rich. So but he said, use your oldest daughter that's Muslim. Her name's Aisha. Okay? So one time I was sitting with some brothers from, I think, United Arab Emirates, but they were what we call hillbillies, but what you call Bedouin. Okay? And when they were sitting there eating, and this one, he turned to me, he's talking to me in Arabic, and he kept saying, Bisha. And I said, Alhamdulillah. Bisha. And I said, Gesundheit. And I said, what do you want from me? He said, he's calling you. Abu Aisha. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm wandering around here. I'm killing you. Sorry. Let us get back to work. The Bible no longer exists in the original format anywhere on earth. That's a fact. The Catholic Bible has 7 more books than the Protestant Bible. Now, many times people compare Catholics and Protestants to Shiites and Sunnis. Have you ever heard that comparison? What I will tell you, the Shiites and the Sunnis are a whole lot closer together than the Catholics and the Protestants. Because at least we have only one book. Yes or no?
Yes.
And they got 2 different books. And if they argue, oh, not really, well, why have you got 7 extra books within your book? How does that work? Yeah. Now they try to say, well, that's Apocrypha. No. The Apocrypha, by the way, means that which is hidden from the public. They have a whole series of books, and I have those in my library. I got them from my father. But his real Apocrypha, the Book of Adam, I bet you never heard of that one before. The Book of Idris, I bet you didn't hear of that one before. The books of Abraham, I have those books. And by the way, they're probably not very authentic. There's some real weird stuff in them, but I guess that's why they kept them hidden from the public. All right, I want to keep going down the list. Even within the 2 Bibles, the Catholic and the Protestant, there are many differences. Even in the books that are the same, they're not the same. The mistakes and errors in the Bible are so many that we can't even enumerate them. And born-again Christians teach the concept that there are not any mistakes, errors in the Bible whatsoever. And I got a website for you here. I'm just telling you about IslamTomorrow.com, and that's the one that we're going to use for this. All you have to do is right after that, put that slash. See that thing right there? It's called a slash. Now watch. Then I'm going to put a Bible, okay, .htm. You know what we're going to see? Another book that I wrote. All my books are on the internet, and they're free. I didn't publish anything in paper because I can't afford it. This one is called 6 Chapters Called the Bible, A Closer Look, by yours truly. And because people are online, well, I'm going to watch this. See this going up and down? They can't see that. So I have to click the links to make it work for them. First, the introduction. I start out, and the reason I'm showing you this is for this introduction. I'm not going to read the whole book to you. Okay, relax. I just want you to see the introduction. Because it's very important to remember, you're not there to do a debate, you're not there to argue with them, you're not there to insult them or hurt their feelings. You're there to deliver a message. You're just trying to get their attention. That's all. So I started out as the way a Muslim, I hope I started out right. I said, first of all, let me begin by saying that I'm a former Christian preacher, music minister, and an organist of long number of years in the Disciples of Christ Church, Baptist, Methodist churches, and the Church of God. I switched around. I totally and completely accepted the teachings and concepts of salvation within the Christian church many years ago. My parents were very religious. Their parents were also instrumental in building and supporting the work of the church throughout their entire lives. Since I wrote this, by the way, I came to find out that my grand-grandparents came to this country in the 1600s because of religious persecution and founded churches here. Their grand-grandparents in the early 1500s escaped from Spain for the same reason, religious persecution at the hands of the Catholics during the Inquisition. So our family always been interested in religion and interested in avoiding persecution because of it, but establishing what we thought was right. I'm not defending their beliefs or what they did. I'm saying that's our history. So if somebody tells me, why don't you go back to where you came from? Well, I guess I was here before you. And if you said, well, you're a Native American, guess what? My grandfather was married to a Native American, so I'm also from here from day one. So, not that that gives me any right to be any better than anybody else. I'm just saying, when you start talking about all Muslims are from somewhere else, that doesn't work. Anyway, I'm going to give you a little story, but In your induction here, I was very careful not to hurt their feelings. Because I said, I'm not here to try to destroy your belief in the Bible. Because I'm not. I don't want them to lose faith. That's not your job. Think what you're doing. Suppose somebody walked up to a Christian and said, your Bible has mistakes. Your Bible has mistakes. 1, 2, 3, 4, bang, 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 boom, strike 1, strike 2, strike 3, you're out. And he said, you know what? You're right. I give up. I don't believe in the Bible anymore. You said, Alhamdulillah. He said, I don't believe Jesus is God. Alhamdulillah. He said, I don't believe Jesus died on the cross. Alhamdulillah. I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Look what I did. He said, because I don't believe in God anymore. Now who do you work for? What were you doing? Is that what Allah told us to do in the Quran? Get a copy of the Bible, huh? And then open it up, and on the inside page, paste a little book that says, you know, Desert Storm Bible Kit or something. Everybody know what book I'm talking about? Do you ever see that book? They told you to staple it right inside the Bible and take it to them and go down there and convince them the Bible is nothing. Make them feel like it's trash. Make them put the Bible down. Make them feel really bad. How many of you have heard that kind of attitude? Huh? And then how are you going to say that you believe in the books of the law when you just got through insulting the book of the law yourself? The Bible is not the Quran, but the original came from whom? And what if you said something against it and it turned out you were wrong? Lying on the law doesn't slide by real well on Yom Kiyama. Let me give you an example. This happened. And then the guy that did it is sitting right in front of you so I can talk about him. When I came into Islam, I used to argue with my dad before he became Muslim. I used to argue with him about the points out of the Bible. And my dad would always say, everybody has something they like from their scripture. And he always used to like to say, God created man in his image. And then he used to like to say, but people don't understand that. They need to understand that that means that people don't look like God, but rather that this is God's owning that image. Or it's that they have some free will, but they don't have the will of God. This is what he's saying. And I argue with him, and I say, no, you can't say that because Islam teaches us, Allah is so unique, you don't compare him to the creation, and you can't say this, and blah, blah, blah. Alhamdulillah, my father came to Islam. My mother didn't, but my father did. After he came to Islam, I found the hadith that says in English that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah created Adam in his image. Oh, the exact same thing, translated of course. Oh my God. And it was the thing that my father and I kept arguing about. If I would have shut up, he would have been in Islam a lot earlier. Up to Allah. I'm just saying, you see, don't talk about that book in a bad way. This book right here is all you need. If you want something, just look here at the screen. I'll take you to the next chapter. Is the King James Version the actual Bible? A lot of Christians think it is. So that's when I give them an explanation about languages here. That's what this chapter is about. And I quote from their book, that talks about the King James Version has, with good reason, been termed the noblest monument of English prose. Its revisers in 1881 expressed admiration of its simplicity, its dignity, its power, its happy turns of expression, the music of its cadences, and the felicities of its rhythm. Don't you like the way they used to write? Said it entered, as no other book has, into the making of the personal character and public institutions of the English-speaking people. We owe it an incalculable debt. That's what they said about their King James. Then look in the next paragraph. They said, on the very next page, it's the top of the next page, yet the King James Version has grave defects. For a lot of the born-again Christians, this is amazing. They don't believe you said that. You say, I'm not saying it. Your scholar said it. You can't trust King James' version, so what can you trust? I'm going to show you something. We're going to go down the page a little bit here. Where is it? There it is. See that right there? That's a picture of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. It happens to be my own Bible, actually. I drew that because I want it to look just like the one that I have. That's it, right there. And that's the one inside of there that says the King James Version has grave defects. Okay? What are the contradictions of the Bible? Look at how many we have. These are contradictions. Look at them. You see that? Right there. These are contradictions. If you look at Genesis 6:3 and Genesis 11:11, how could it be in Genesis 6:3 it says the Lord is not going to let anybody live to be over 120 years? Genesis 11:11, you know what it says? Noah lived to be 960 years. We believe he lived to be 950, but that's beside the point. That's a contradiction. You go down the list and you find real clear proofs over and over through the New and Old Testament. When I came into Islam, I gave a personal gift to each one of the members of my family of a Quran in English, Yusuf Ali. When I visited my niece, that's my sister's daughter and her husband and their kids, it was at Christmas time one year. First year I was Muslim, and he said, take this book of the devil and get it out of my house. I said, well, what's the matter? He said, I don't believe this book. I believe only in the Bible. I said, well, all right, I'll take the book, but I don't understand why you're saying that. We are good friends since he was a little kid. I couldn't believe he was treating me this way. He said, well, I don't believe this book because why? Because he's reading a book by one of the Christians who is insulting Islam, insulting the Quran, saying things that are not true. So I tried to engage him a little bit, just in a nice way, and he said, listen, there's no mistakes in the Bible. I said, really? He said, that's right. He said, you show me one mistake, just one. I said, and then what will you do? He said, there aren't any. But if you saw one, what would you do? Would you read the Quran then? He said, there aren't any. I said, yeah, there are. He said, show me one. I said, okay, where do you want to start? Old or New Testament? And then, by the way, I knew this before I ever heard about Islam. I already knew about the mistakes. My father had shown a lot of them to me. He said, I don't believe there's anything wrong in any part of it. But he said, okay, Old Testament. I said, okay, how could it be that a man could wrestle with God and win? He said, it doesn't say that. I said, what does it say? He said, I don't know, but it doesn't say that. Okay? I said, well, I'm referring to the book of Genesis. It clearly states in the book of Genesis that Jacob, when he was traveling, crossed over a river, and when he got there, it was at night, and he fought with someone through the whole night and wrestled with him and wrestled with him over and over, and then before the sun came up, the one that had to, really wanted him to let go because he had to do something, whatever it was. So he knocked Jacob's leg out of joint. And then Jacob asked him who you are. And he said, well, it's more important who you are. You used to be Jacob, but now you're Israel because you have wrestled with God and you have won. He said, he didn't say that. I took him to his Bible and said, look, there it is. He said, well, I don't know who put that in there. I said, what? I got another one for you, and there's no point in arguing with him, but I got one for you to stop and think about. The most famous of all the verses in all the Bible with all of the so-called born-again Christians and Bible thumpers out on the street is, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not die but have everlasting life. Anybody ever heard that one? If the Muslims know, obviously the Christians do, right? But have you ever broken it down and stopped to think about what it says? Think about what it said. It said, only begotten Son. That's a phrase that they always say over and over and over. Every preacher on every television, the only begotten Son. Right? Nowhere else in the Bible is that phrase used, begotten Son of God, except one place. It's in the book of Psalms, the Zabur of David. David said that he was the begotten Son of God. So I guess you're telling me Jesus believed that David was the Son of God, the only begotten Son. And they go, huh? And I take him to, it's right there, chapter 2, verse 7. Read it. Who put that in there? As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is the Son of God. It asks the question, if you're the Son of God, when you see the Son of God, but it doesn't actually say, I am the Son of God. Never said that, not once, okay? But in the genealogy of Jesus, in the book of Luke, it says Joseph is Jesus' father. It says it real clear. Well, if Joseph is his father, we don't even believe that. We believe in the miracle there. Whoever wrote that didn't. They stuck some words in there that said, as was supposed, in brackets. And later, after many generations, they took out the brackets to pretend that it said that in the original, but didn't say that. In the original, it said, this is the genealogy of Jesus, who was the son of Joseph, who was the son of Matthew, who was the son of, and a son of, and it goes back and it gives you 57 generations till it gets back to Abraham. But in the book of Matthew, it starts out the New Testament by saying this is the genealogy of Jesus, and it proves that there are only 32 generations. And they make a big deal out of it because it's like the magic number, 12 plus 12 plus 12 plus 12, and that equals what? 42, and that means whatever it was. The generations. Well, we can get it up on the screen pretty fast. I'll let you read it for yourself. And then I'm going to tell you a funny story and I'm going to be done. The reason I go to this page is because it links me to another page. We link to some of the big pages that are off-site. This one, oh no, I tell you what we need on this. We don't need the Quran.